Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Thanks so much for bringing those readings to us so well. Let me just lead us in a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us now. And the words that you inspired say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that when you come, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And this evening, Father, we pray that you would do that gently by your Spirit among us. You are a God who loves to bring things into the light. We pray that we too this evening would want to bring things into the light, knowing that there we find healing, wholeness, and freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you responded to that question that we were discussing. Silly as it sounds, for me, one of the things that I've spotted that didn't look the same by the light than the dark was if you go somewhere you're not familiar with, get up in the middle of the night, go looking for the bathroom, and I have seen coats that have turned out to not be people. So I don't know about you. I heard about one that one lovely new person with us this evening. I hope she won't mind me saying socks that looked like bats. So I wonder what it was for you. Bringing things into the light. That's what we're thinking about this evening. And it chimes in really with what I think is increasingly a feature of our society, a good feature of our society. Recognizing the value of bringing things into the light. Why is it that scandals among public figures rightly generate so much news coverage? Well, it's because integrity in public life matters. We could think of the Me Too movement rightly bringing into the open some of the terrible ways that powerful men have demeaned women. Or closer to home, churches have by no means been immune from all the institutions that have been found out to have massive safeguarding failures. Things that shouldn't have been covered up, things that shouldn't have been hidden that have been hidden. That actually is a moment for me to say that we have a wonderful safeguarding officer here, Linda Penn. She often plays the flute in these services. She is contactable, in confidence, if you have anything that you are aware from a safeguarding point of view needs to be brought into the light. Her details are on the website, along with agencies outside the church, as well as other people in the church that you could contact. If there's something of that nature that you have, please, please bring it into the light. That's what we're thinking about this evening, bringing things into the light. And you know, this is such good news. We have a God who cares about bringing things into the light. And we're going to see that in a couple of different ways this evening. This is the first thing we're going to see from those passages that were brought to us. It's what it's like when God brings our sin into the light. If you were here last week as 2 Samuel chapter 11 closed, we saw David apparently having got away with it. So there was rape, then deceit, then murder, and then more deceit, all to try and cover up the initial sin. But God is a God who's in the business of bringing things into the light. And so he brings it into light this evening through this passage. He sends Nathan. He sends him to confront David. Stu read it wonderfully for us. And he does it through telling him this story. The tale of the rich man cruelly stealing the precious lamb of a poor man, the man who had nothing else than this lamb who had tenderly brought up. And our reaction as we read is similar to David's in verses 5 and 6. We feel the sheer cruelty, the heartlessness of the man. Actually, it's easy to spot that in others, isn't it? David can see the sin in the man. That's why he reacts with such anger. But at this point, he's not there, yet there with his own sin. Seeing it in another, but blind to his own. And that might just be a word of warning to us this evening. If any of us are here kind of thinking, I'm brilliant that X or Y is here in the building with me, they need this sermon this evening. It might just be that we need to open our hearts to the Lord. All of us need that. I've needed that preparing this. What is it that the Lord might be laying on our hearts this evening? So David, he's not yet seen himself rightly at this point in the passage. If you've still got it open, David gets the bombshell moment. So this is Nathan. He's told the story. David's kind of got angry. And then Nathan comes to him. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" Nathan was clearly unafraid to stand up for what was right. He couldn't possibly have known what would have happened speaking these words to the all-powerful king. But he goes in obedience to God's command and confronts David. Many of you will know we have called our son Nathan. And actually, we've named him after this Nathan because we want him to be one who grows to know the Lord. The team told me that I couldn't kind of preach about Nathan without sharing a couple of photos. So there you are. We're praying that for him. We'd love you to pray with us that he would be one who grows to know the Lord and to stand up for what's right and godly, even when that's costly. That is a great thing to pray for all of us. So Nathan comes and confronts David. And it's unnerving, isn't it, to be confronted with our sin. About 12 years ago, I was working for Marks & Spencer. And I was in the first few weeks of my role as the food hall manager in M&S High Wycombe. And I was sat across from my store manager. We were kind of doing our first performance review. And I remember it vividly. I was listening carefully for his words because David was one of these great store managers. You know, he expected a lot of his people, but he was really kind. That wasn't what I'd experienced in everyone I worked under. And so I really cared about what he thought. So we sat there for that performance review. He probably said a whole bunch of things to me. I don't remember any of them apart from this one sentence. He said, "The trouble with you, John, is that you take all constructive criticism personally." Now, I don't know what I said to him. It certainly wasn't what I was thinking. But what I was thinking was, what on earth is he talking about? I don't take all constructive criticism personally. You perhaps can spot the irony there. But actually, it was a hugely helpful observation for him to make. And in my better moments, in the weeks after that, it kind of burrowed into my mind. You know, those things that someone says and they stick with you. And it was a good opportunity for self-examination. I realized that he was right. And what he said was just kind of the presenting issue. The thing under the surface was that I took criticism personally because, frankly, a combination of defensiveness, pride, not liking things to be pointed out that weren't right. I've made some progress, I hope. If I'm honest, I still struggle with those things. Painful to have it pointed out. And it's like that, isn't it? Good to be confronted with our sin, and yet never particularly pleasant. The Christian author Eugene Peterson, maybe many of you will know him because of the Message Bible, he wrote this question in relation to this particular passage. He said this: "As Christians, we know that we're sinful. Why then is it so painful to be confronted with a specific sin?" Now, I think he's really getting at something there. See, it's one thing to acknowledge, in a general sense, yes, I'm a sinner. Quite another to be confronted with the specific sin. I think that's why I found that interaction with my boss so difficult, because he put his finger on the symptoms of something very specific. And maybe tonight there is something that you've brought to the service with you, or something that God is even now in your heart, bringing up in your heart, gently exposing in you, that needs to be brought into the light. Can I urge you as we go through not to sort of push that away? That's a good place to be. It's good that the Lord does that in us, even if it's uncomfortable. We'll continue to think about that this evening. So that's where we're up to in the story. Nathan's confronted David. And in David's response, we see what God intends for us this evening and beyond. When God brings our sin into the light, I think there are two really important, really helpful ways to respond to it that are modeled for us in the next verse of this passage in 2 Samuel and then in the opening words of that psalm. And we're going to see them for the rest of our time this evening. God brings in our sin into the light. Two ways to respond. Share it with a trusted friend and confess it to God. That's where we're going in the rest of our time. First, share it with a trusted friend. So David's sin has been exposed, brought into the light, and how does he respond? Verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I have sinned against the Lord. Do you notice that there's no evasion there? No hiding. No attempts to self-justify. Simply a straightforward confession of what is true. I have sinned against the Lord, he says. And notice, I think this would be easy to pass by, but he confesses it in the presence of Nathan. As I said at the beginning, in society at large, we are rightly recognizing the value of bringing things into the light. And all of us can say yes to that. Except, of course, when it comes to ourselves. As long as it's not our sin coming into the light. Especially not if that means being honest with others. That feels a hard place for us to be, doesn't it? But David shows us a different way to be. A different way from kind of ducking and hiding from our sin. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And so what I'd love to commend us to us this evening is the deep and precious value of having one or two people in our lives, Christians in our lives, with whom we can share not only the joys and the sorrows of life, the sufferings of life, but also our struggles with sin. Now, a reason I'm lingering over that, this confession in front of another person, to another person, this sharing of a struggle with another, is that if we only ever confess our sin to God and never share any of it with other trusted Christians, it may be that our repentance hasn't gone very deep. Now, that is not always true. Some of us will experience very deep repentance without ever sharing a particular struggle with someone else. And I'm not suggesting at all that we need to go broadcasting all the things that are hard about our lives to everyone in the church. But as a general rule, having one or two, just one or two Christian friends, close friends, with whom we can be really honest, that is a really healthy part of the Christian life. I'm not just sort of getting that from nowhere. This is clearly taught in the New Testament. Here are two verses that speak of this. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Part of walking in the light is to do that in fellowship with one another. And then even more explicitly, James chapter 5, verse 16 encourages us, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I'm massively grateful for friends like this in my life, particularly in connection with this. Some guys in my life, one guy from the youth group that we grew up in, and then four guys from theological college. And it's a huge thing I treasure massively that I can be fully honest with them, that we can help and encourage one another to grow more like Jesus, that in the struggles we can remind one another of God's grace and mercy, that even we can challenge one another when we need to. That is a deeply precious thing. It's because what I found again and again is that in those kind of contexts, bringing things into the light brings with it a wonderful sense of freedom, that I can be known by them, that I can be accepted and loved by them, even though they know everything about me, as much as they can. I'm honest with them. And their love for me, their acceptance of me, knowing all of that, that is a wonderful expression of God's grace to me, God's free grace. It's taught me that the very act of sharing our struggles does work in our hearts. It breaks the power of secret sin. Sin thrives in the dark. But sharing it with another, it brings it into the light so that in God's goodness it can be dealt with rightly. So there's enormous spiritual blessing and benefit there. And I hope it hasn't escaped your notice. We've been talking a lot about friendship in the life of the church family this year. At the beginning of this year, in the evening services, we had a series on it. We've had Phil Knox here a couple of weeks ago. We're going to have a series in the morning over the summer. That is very deliberate. It's because our sense, as those in leadership in the church, is that this is somewhere where we can grow. There are some wonderful friendships among us, but we can grow deeper, especially as a number of new people have joined us. It was great to have the welcome tea earlier. And if you're new with us, particularly this evening, it's wonderful to have you here. But we want to go deeper, don't we, in friendship. And so I want us to think about this question this evening. What is the best next step for me in my friendships, my Christian friendships at Emmanuel? It might be that you're longing for deep friendship like this. But if you're honest, you just don't know where to start. Perhaps you're more shy or introverted, or you're just very new with us. And we just want to say to you this evening, whoever you already know at church, who you trust, come and talk to us, and we would so love to link you up with people to help you begin to make these kind of friendships. I'm going to list a few people, I'm sorry if I've missed anyone, who are in the leadership and ministry team. So Natasha and Pete, Carol, Alison, John, Stu, Sam, David, and myself. I'm sorry if I've missed anyone. We're all here this evening. Everyone else in ministry and leadership positions in the church listed on the website, you can talk to any one of us who you already know and just say, look, please would you help me as I get to know people and connect with them. We would love to do that. Small groups, they're a great place to find this as well. Please come and talk to Natasha. She would love to connect you into a small group. And that Reconnect weekend, do sign up for that. That is one of our big aims in gathering together, is building up deep friendships with one another. Perhaps for you, the next step is different. You have close friends already at church. Praise God, that's wonderful. And you're kind of trying to think, where is the next step for us in our friendship? And it might be that it's beginning to be honest with one another in this kind of way. It can be as simple as saying, look, I'm struggling with this thing. Please, can you pray for me? And lastly on this point, I just want to say a particular word to the men among us. Now, I'm sorry that I'm not trying to do horrible stereotypes, but there is some truth in the sense that us men don't always find it as easy to open up as we connect with one another. Oh, I get that. It's difficult, isn't it, being truly known? That is unnerving in some ways. But can I say to us this evening, if we don't have any kind of close Christian friendship outside of maybe our immediate family, that is something for us to address. I don't think God has designed us, certainly the scriptures don't imply it, experience doesn't imply that God has designed us to have all of our emotional needs met within the context of our families. We need friends. Phil spoke very clearly on that a couple of weeks ago, more on that in those sermons. But I'd like to just ask you this evening, which man at church could you move towards building friendship with? The kind of friendship where we're safe to share the struggles. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So when God brings our sin into the light, we share it with a trusted friend. And then for our last few minutes together this evening, he brings it into the light and we confess it to him. We're just going to look at the first four verses of this psalm now, very briefly, because we're going to come to the rest next week. But just this, for this moment, I want us to see that we've got a man here presented with a choice as David comes to pray the words of this psalm for the first time. He's confronted with the full awfulness, the full clarity of his sin in the sight of a holy God, the effects of that sin on those around him, and he has a choice. He could have, as it were, run away from God, metaphorically, hidden away in shame. Or he could run towards God for his mercy and grace. Well, look with me at how the psalm opens. Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We're given that note, so we know that David has been confronted with a specific sin. He knows precisely what it is that he's confessing to God. That's helpful for us to know, because genuine confession doesn't remain at the kind of vague level. We can do better than, I'm sorry, God, for my sin. When we get specific, naming the particular things, that's often when God begins to do real work in our hearts. So David's specific. And then he brings those things to the Lord for his mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Notice that David knows, and we know this all the more, the other side of the cross, where it is finished, we sung of, that God is a God of mercy. And so we come to him for mercy because of his unfailing love, verse 1, his great compassion. When we cry out to God, like David did, wash away all my iniquity, God, cleanse me from my sin. Well, we can do that only because God is a God of grace. See, in this moment, David is absolutely clear he has nothing to bring to God. He knows in this moment what is actually true for each person at all times, that we can't earn God's favor. We could never be in the right on our own, left to ourselves. We could never be in the right with God. Actually, instead, verse 4, God is right in his verdict and justified when he judges. We, like David, rightly deserved God's judgment, and so it's only his mercy, his sheer, undeserved, unearned, completely free grace, his unfailing love and compassion. That's what makes us right with God. That's why we're going to sing this in a few minutes' time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So much more we could say about these words. More to come next week. For now, I just want us simply to have noticed this, the movement in David's heart, not running away from God, as it were, and hiding away in shame, but running towards God for his mercy and grace. And we're going to do exactly that now in a more extended time of response than we often have. First, I'm going to read again those first four verses of the psalm to kind of lead us into a time of confession. Then there's going to be a bit of time of silence. Can I encourage us to enter into that? Often we can come to confession and maybe we haven't really had time to bring things to the Lord. So time for that this evening. And then after appropriate length of time, Stu's going to bring the band up. We're going to join a song of confession together. And then we'll continue to be led by Natasha into a time of being reminded afresh of God's mercy and grace. And we'll close with those glorious words, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let me just read these verses again as we enter in to a time of confession, of bringing into the light the things that we need to bring to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.